That song was very fitting because we truly did have a good harvest this year in this part of the world. Our garden is still producing. We're in November and we still haven't had much of a frost. We had a little light frost the one morning, but it's kind of an unusual year that way. And it was just like Rosie and I both said, this is one of the nicest years that we can remember. We had rain almost constantly, or every 10 days or so, and wasn't so hot. It was just a nice summer. And the farmers have had a good season. A lot of them are still getting in their corn and their soybeans, and they're talking, some of them are saying, oh, we got over 200 bushels to the acre for corn, so, which in Pennsylvania is really good. Really good. I mean, when I can remember just a few years ago, you figured if they got 120 bushels an acre, that was good. The only bad thing is the price of corn is down. It's only half of what it was about a year ago. Oh, well. Anyway, talking about agriculture, when I was in high school, I took the agricultural course. Grew up on a farm, and I took the college courses too because I wanted to go to college. But instead of taking study hall, I took the agriculture class. And I can remember in the eighth grade, we had a really good agriculture teacher, and he looked over all of us day students one day, and he said, "You know, we're only 7 inches from extinction." We're only 7 inches from extinction. And his topic that day was about soil. And what he was referring to is our topsoil, on average, is about 7 inches. And when that's gone, we're not going to have enough to eat. So I can remember that. That just kind of hit me. I never really thought much about it. I thought, you know, it's dirt. You know, there's always lots of dirt out there. It's going to be there forever. But that kind of changed my perspective about soil. And he was really into soil and stuff. We had an intense course in soils. But anyway, recently, only 2 years ago, in December of 2012, there was a Time magazine article entitled, "What if the world's soil runs out?" What if the world's soil runs out? And this article discussed the fact that we're losing topsoil globally. It is being eroded and blown away, or the organic matter in it is being burned up, not replaced. The article indicated that this problem could drastically affect the world in just the next 20 to 30 years. And it's something you don't hear about much on the news. It's just kind of a silent thing that's happening. But if this continues, there just won't be enough food to eat in the world. On top of that, our population is growing. Right now, I think the world is about 7.5 billion people, and by the year 2050, they're predicting maybe 10 billion people on the earth. Who knows? That's just a projection. But so where are we going to get all the food we have to eat? Why is losing our topsoil such a concern? Well, put it in perspective. And according to a Wikipedia article on the earth, the surface of the earth, the whole earth itself, is 70.8% water. So you really can't grow any crops in the water. Now, maybe plankton or something like that. Maybe you can grow fish. But that eliminates 70% of the land the surface of the earth. So that leaves a little over 29% as land. But amazingly, only 10% of the land is cropland. Only 10% of that 29% is cropland. So less than 3% of the Earth's surface is actually cropland. I mean, you have to think, Antarctica is land, but you don't grow any crops there. you know, the northern tundras of Florida, or not, Canada and Russia, all those places. Think of all the deserts. Think of all the big mountain ranges. There's only 3% of the Earth's surface is cropland to start with. And the cropland needs topsoil for the plants to grow in. Topsoil is that top layer, and it's the layer that has all the organic matter. It has all the plant, it has all the microorganisms with the life in it, has all the earthworms. It's where everything is happening. And that's where plants' roots can grow and take in the nutrients so that they can produce fruit. So it's said that if most plant roots like at least 6 inches of topsoil, and less than that, the plant doesn't produce as well. And, you know, I can tell farmers that are on farms that have shallower soils, they just don't do as well as the farms that have the good, rich, deeper soils. They have an edge to start with if they have those good soils. And that's one thing they taught us in college. If you're buying land, always make sure you buy land with good soils. You pay more per acre for it, but in the long run, it's going to be well worth it. And that was one of the key principles in agricultural economics that they taught us. Anyway, it's estimated that the average topsoil in the United States in 1776 was about 9.5 inches. I mean, I don't know how they estimated that, but that's something I found that was interesting. And today, they estimate that the average topsoil is between 6 and 7 inches. So we've lost at least one third of our topsoil in the last couple hundred years. On top of that, every 5 years in the United States, we lose 1% of our cropland to urbanization. You know, building more highways, building more buildings, houses. You can see it especially here in eastern Pennsylvania. So, I mean, we've got that compounding. We've got less land, more people, less topsoil. It's not a good picture there. So, hence, there was the Time Magazine article. The Bible talks about land in the kingdom of God. And there are a lot of prophecies in the Bible that talk about a land transformation in the kingdom of God. So, today, I want to give you basically the split sermon I gave at the feast. So you're hearing a little bit about of a feast sermon, but it's about the kingdom of God, which is something we should be all looking forward to, something we should be a motivator for us, is, you know, to want to be a part of this great kingdom of God that is brought out in so many different scriptures of the Bible. So I just want to look at one aspect of the kingdom, and that is the land transformation during the kingdom of God. Because the Bible shows that God has the power to change the landscape of the earth, and he will do that. It's just amazing to me how many scriptures there are that talk about that. And then I want to point out that this land transformation is analogous to another type of transformation that needs to happen. So that's going to be towards the latter part of my message. So, one example of the land transformation is over in Zechariah chapter 14. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 10. And many of the scriptures that I'm going to go to in the first part of this message is they're about the kingdom of God, and there's lots of scriptures before and after the verses that I'm going to read that's going to talk about the other aspects of the kingdom of God. I'm just focusing on the land transformation primarily. So, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 10. And this is talking about when like verse 9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. So, you know, this is kingdom of God stuff here. Verse 10, all the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place. And it describes where Jerusalem will be inhabited. But notice that the land is going to be transformed. It's going to be turned into a nice plain from Geba to Rimmon. So where is Geba and where is Rimmon? I mean, that's the first thing I wanted to know. Well, Geba is supposedly about 6 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And that is quite mountainous, kind of hilly country. Rimmon is about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And some of that is kind of hilly. So the city of Jerusalem, though, it says it's going to be raised up. So as people approach Jerusalem, they're going to see this beautiful city on a hill, or a mountain, as it's called many times, a beautiful, sparkling city. And remember, people are going to say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, because that's where Jesus Christ is going to reign from, is Jerusalem. It's going to be, the landscape is going to actually be changed when, after he returns to the earth. So that's one example of the Bible talking about land being transformed. Let's look at another one. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 through 5. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And this is also talking about a time when the kingdom will be on earth. Verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And this is the, there was a fulfillment of this when Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time, but there is a much greater fulfillment when he returns the second time. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this is going to come to pass. The people on the earth are going to see it, and they're going to be amazed. You know, this, the power of this great God is just going to be able to change the landscape. And he's going to be able to raise up the low spots, lower the high spots, and make the crooked places straight, rough places smooth, it says here. Now, what this is talking about is, as verse 3, is a highway for our God. It's actually the reason that all of this change of landscape is happening is because there's going to make a highway for God in the desert and in the hilly areas. So God himself, though, doesn't need a highway. He doesn't need a highway. But as we see from other scriptures, his highway is going to be for the returning exiles and others who want to return to Jerusalem come to the place where the government of the earth will be headquartered. So God wants a highway in this area, a nice highway. And so he's going to change the landscape so that this happens. And he will change the landscape for the betterment of the people and for the betterment. And there's going to be a lot of people coming to this great city of Jerusalem in that time. And so there is going to be it's going to make it easy for them to have a nice highway which the roads are straight, won't be as dangerous, all those kind of things. Now, so the whole purpose here of changing the landscape is for some special good that God's going to do on the earth. Does that mean that every mountain and every hill on earth will be made low? No. It could. God could do it if he wanted to, but other scriptures indicate that there's still going to be hills and mountains. As just refer to one scripture, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, it's one you know very well. It says that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. So there's going to still be mountains and hills, but it's going to be a very, very special place. And that's at Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Over in Joel chapter 3, verse 18, also talks about the landscape and the kingdom. Joel chapter 3, verse 18. Joel's after Hosea. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel chapter 3, verse 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the Achaias. So this is talking about the time also when the kingdom comes, Jesus Christ will rule on earth. And notice that there is going to be mountains, there is going to be hills, but the mountains are going to be well cared for. Mountains are going to have vineyards on them. They're going to just drip with wine. It's just going to be abundant wine. The hills, they're going to have cows that produce milk grazing in those hills. It's going to be abundant. It's going to be a land that's well cared for. So mountains are not always bad things. Mountains can be quite productive. And in fact, in the Bible, it talks about Mount Lebanon. Now, Mount Lebanon is a mountain range north of Israel, north of the nation of Israel. It was actually a different country. But especially during the time of Solomon, Mount Lebanon had these wonderful cedar trees. Just must have been huge trees, and he made wonderful, beautiful lumber. And that is what much of the temple was built with, is the lumber from the mountain that was covered with forest. So there can be mountains in the kingdom that will have wonderful forests, because we'll still need forests. Forest is very important for taking, it takes something out of the air, it puts other things back into the air. I can't think of it right now. Anyway, it's very important for the climate of the earth to have trees and mountains and those kind of things. So, God can change unproductive land to make it very productive again. Now, over in Isaiah chapter 32, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. Is everybody okay in here? Are you too hot or anything? Somebody want to turn that thermostat down? Somebody said they were too hot. Is anybody too cold? No. Just our furnace is doing a good job today. So. Guess it might have been all those cups of coffee. That's why I'm so hot up here. Rosie gives me that look. Okay. Thank you, Tom. Okay, Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. It's talking about until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Oh, I just assumed the fans were. cut the other fans on along the side. Put it on, take it off of automatic and put it on manual. That'll make the air good. Thick fans kind of annoy me while I'm up here. Anyway, thank you again. Okay, I'm in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 15. But it's talking about his spirit being poured on us from on high, and the wilderness is going to be transformed into a fruitful field. The wilderness is the same wilderness that the Israelites wandered in for 40 years, where they didn't have anything to eat except God providing the manna miraculously and God providing the quail that came in the evenings. That's the wilderness. It's just desert land for the most part. But that is going to become a fruitful field. So God is going to change some of the wilderness areas of the earth to be fruitful. And the fruitful field is going to be counted as a forest, just as valuable as some of those most valuable forests that they had back in those days. And I'm sure they considered the forest of Lebanon a very, very valuable area. In fact, the forest of Lebanon is mentioned 71 times in the Bible. It's kind of amazing. It's talked about that much. So here's land that wasn't even very good pasture, going to be a fruitful field. Now, of course, it's going to take several things to change the land to be a fruitful field. It's going to take, one thing, good soils for things to grow in. Also, it's going to take water. So it's going to take water to be a fruitful field. Okay. And notice that this chapter is talking about, verse 1 talks about a king will reign in righteousness. So it's talking about the time of the kingdom. Let's turn over a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1. It says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." Here again, talking about this time when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. The desert is going to rejoice and blossom as the rose. A rose is a very, very beautiful flower. Although, when I looked it up in the commentaries, they don't believe that the rose referred to here is the rose that we have with all the thorns and all of that. They believe it's more like a bright red tulip-like flower. Evidently was very, very beautiful. And for it to blossom abundantly, there's going to be good rain, there's going to be good soil for it to do that. Now, it talks here about the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. And I've already pointed out that Lebanon had those wonderful forests and was a very productive place. So the blessing that Lebanon had was having good soils, having rain. They actually had rain up in that part of the world. That's going to be given to the desert. And much of the nation of Israel, especially the southern half of Israel, is mostly desert. And then on the other side of the Jordan River, which is mostly modern-day Jordan today, but it was a part of Israel in those ancient days, much of that land is desert. So there's a lot of desert in the Middle East, and the desert is going to blossom as the rose. And it's going to take good soils, and it's going to take water. Talks about the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. Carmel is an area that's right at the foot of Mount Carmel, which is also in north, it was a part of Israel. But it is said that that area around the foot of Mount Carmel always had plenty of moisture, and things were always very green in that area. It was a very productive area. Sharon was the plain between the Mediterranean Sea and the foothills of Israel, and it was also a very fertile, productive area. So the glory of those areas is going to be given to the desert. And people are going to see the glory of God. It's going to glorify God that he's able to change, transform the world. And people are just going to be, not have to worry about having a good place to live. There's going to be a lot of good places to live. There's going to be plenty of food. People are not going to have to worry about that anymore. It's just going to be great. First part talks about the lame shall leap like a deer. You know, people are going to be miraculously healed, and they're going to be rejoicing and just so excited. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing, another miracle. For the waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched land shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there will be grass with reeds and rushes. So not only there's going to be good soil, there's going to be a transformation of the soils, there is going to be water. There's going to be water in the wilderness, which will help things to grow. Streams in the desert, you know, streams for people to be able to use that water, maybe to as extra irrigation, to raise fish, to just do all the different things you can do with bodies of water. The parched land shall be well watered. The thirsty land is going to have springs of water. Just springs coming out of the land. Just kind of like we're blessed with in Pennsylvania. There's a lot of springs that comes out of the hills. It's a great blessing that we have in Pennsylvania. And in the habitation of jackals where each lay, there will be grass with reeds and rushes. Jackals usually lived in, they were an animal kind of like a wolf, kind of between a wolf and a dog, some kind of animal like that. And they were very, very much lived in the desolate areas. They didn't want to live around people. So they lived in the desolate areas. But those areas where they lived is going to be grass with reeds and rushes. Reeds and rushes grow around ponds and things where there is a lot of water. So there's going to be good soils and there's going to be water. It's going to be miraculous, and people are going to recognize that God has performed this. Ezekiel 36, 29 through 30. Another prophecy about the kingdom. Ezekiel 36, 29 through 30. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Cleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Our world history has been a constant battle against famine. There's still famine in the world today. I mean, we don't see it here in the United States, but over the world there is places of famine constantly, year after year. Some points in our history there's been great famines. across a great part of the earth. It's always been a constant worry of mankind to know, you know, well, this winter we're going to have enough to eat. And people won't have to worry about that in the kingdom. God's going to multiply the fruit of the trees and the increase of the fields. He's going to cause, you know, there's going to be good soils and there's going to be water at the time that water is needed. Verse 34, the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, you go back and read about that in Genesis chapter 2, was a very special place. It was a place God prepared for Adam and Eve. And it said it was very pleasant to the eyes, and it produced the most wonderful things for them to eat. So this desolate land, land that people can't use today because of not enough topsoil and not enough water, too hot, all kinds of different problems, that land is going to become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified in inhabitants. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. So God has predicted this is going to happen. He is going to cause it to happen. It's an exciting time to look forward to when this will happen. And it's pointed out that it's because of God's doing, because His miraculous changing of the weather, changing of the soils, it's going to allow this all to happen. It isn't going to be because mankind was smart enough to build a dam so that they can irrigate all this land and have all the salt on the land. And it's not going to be because of man's way. It's going to be God miraculously causing this to happen. Ezekiel 34, just back a couple of pages. Ezekiel 34, verses 26 through 27. It says, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. So God will bless the land. He's going to bless it with rain in due season. Showers of blessing just at the right time, because if you're a farmer, you don't want too much rain in the planting season. We had that about 3 years ago. It just rained for 2 months, I think 3 months. Farmers finally planted the corn that year in June, which was very risky. As it turned out, the corn did good, but it was scary. So you want rain, but you want it in the right season. Also, if you get rain at harvest time, it can cause lots and lots of problems. Sometimes the crops rot in the field because the people can't get them in. Right. Especially with hay, you want to make hay. It takes 2 or 3 days for the hay to dry. So you want a period of dry weather so the hay can be get just to the right moisture, then you can get it in. Then you want rain again as soon as you got the hay. So, rain in due season. If you're a farmer, you understand that concept. You want rain, but you also want some dry days too. So God is going to bless the land, and it's going to be recognized that God has blessed them. He's delivered them from slavery. People are going to be brought back from slavery to this wonderful, safe land that's They don't have to worry about enough to eat. There will be plenty to eat. Verse 29. I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. So once again, he points out, you know, God is going to bless them. They're not going to have to suffer hunger. And he's going to raise up for them a garden of renown. A garden of renown. It's going to be a famous garden all over the earth, the way it seems to bring it out. It's going to be a very neat place for all of those who love to see things grow. The whole country will become like a garden. It will have good soil and it will have rain in due season. You know, a garden of a renown today, you think of Lancaster County. Lancaster County is a garden spot of probably one of the garden spots of the United States. And, you know, you go to Lancaster County and everything is green, everything is growing, everything's productive. And, you get a good feeling when you see all of that. That's how the whole world is going to be. Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the gardens of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. One more prophecy that just hammers home what he said in so many of the other scriptures, that the waste places are going to be changed. Her wilderness is going to be changed. It's going to be changed like Eden. You know, I think sometimes we think, wow, it would have been neat to have lived in the Garden of Eden. You know, it's too bad Adam and Eve messed that all up. You know, there's going to come again a land like Eden. And that's exciting to know. And the desert like the garden of God. It's not going to just be some man's garden. It's going to be God's garden. God actually made the Garden of Eden, if you read that account. And he made it wonderfully. And notice the joy and gladness. I mean, that's, we had a sermon not too long ago on joy. But the world is just going to be filled with joy. It's going to be enough to eat. People are going to share what they have. People are going to help each other. You know, they're not going to have to worry about danger. They're going to be safe. And people are going to be thankful. There's going to be the voice of melody. It's just people are going to respect God, honor God, and give him credit for what God truly honors the credit for. You know, the land is going to smell good. It's going to attract birds. It's going to attract beneficial insects. It's going to take good soils, and it's going to take rain at the right time. So as we think about the topsoil, as I thought about the topsoil and all these scriptures talking about the transformation of the land and of how the kingdom is going to transform the land into gardens, it brought to mind one of the parables of Jesus, one of the parables that Jesus taught with, and it's brought out in three different chapters, but I want to go to the account over in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And top of my Bible, it says it's the parable of the sower. But It could also be, to me, it's more a parable of the soil, because it's really more about the soil than it is about the sower. But in the Bible, it's called the parable of the sower. So verse 3, I want to read this parable. It says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root in it, it withered away. And some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So that's the parable. But Jesus then went and explained this parable, and he also explained it on all three accounts. But I want to look at the explanation over in Luke. The explanation over in Luke gives us a little bit more detail. I like the giving of the parable in Mark the best, but I like the explanation over in Luke a little bit better. So let's go to Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. And Jesus explained the parable to his disciples. And he says in verse 11, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." Now he doesn't say who the sower is, but the sower is, being the seed is the word of God, the sower would be someone who sows the word of God. Could be God himself, could be God's servants, those that he has appointed to sow the word of God. Anyway, that's part of the explanation of the parable. So remember that the seed is the word of God. And you want that seed to grow and produce a good crop. So you want the word of God to produce a good crop. That's the whole purpose of this sower. Those by the wayside are those who hear. And notice that the different types of ground actually picture people. The different types of ground picture people. So you first have the type of ground that's like a wayside. It's really hard. It's been packed down so that there can actually be a road or a walking path. So nothing much grows in that. It's just too packed down. There's usually no topsoil really left. They're the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So those poor people don't even have a chance. The devil comes along, the seed is sowed, it's out there in the air, the word of God is explained, the devil comes along, takes it out, it doesn't grow at all in that type of soil. But, then it goes in verse 13, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, or stony ground, as it's called in Mark, those on their stony ground, are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a little while and in time of temptation fall away." So these are people who don't have much topsoil. They have a little bit of topsoil. It's not very deep, not hardly enough for their roots to really grow like they want to grow. Roots will grow a little bit if you have a little bit of moisture there. But as soon as it gets dry, as soon as the sun comes out and heats it hot, the plants die. So these are like people that, you know, hear the word, momentarily are excited about it, but they have no root. And, you know, pretty soon they're all, you know, nothing is growing in that soil. Verse 14. "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life." Now this type of soil actually has some depth to it. But it has a lot of thorns and weeds, and those thorns and weeds choke it out. And it's where the word falls on people, where they're just so caught up in the cares of this life, riches, accumulating riches, that's their goal in life, pleasures in life, enjoying pleasures. No time for the Sabbath, no time for the holy days, no time for personal prayer and Bible study. Somehow they have a depth of soil though. So there would have been potential there. But it's kind of a warning to all of us. Because hopefully all of us have a depth of soil in us, the type of soil he wants us to have. But notice that these bring no fruit to maturity, because they've allowed it to be choked out by the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. But then verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So there's this other group that is good ground. And it's like ground that has good topsoil. And the weeds and the thorns have kind of been cleaned out of this land. And these are those who hear the word with a noble and good heart. So it's very important for followers of God to have a noble and good heart. And to keep the word, notice it's not only to hear the word, but to keep it, to actually put it into action in their lives. And it says eventually they will bear fruit. Sometimes you have to have patience. You have to have a lot of patience for things to work out. But it will bear fruit eventually. So notice that it was very, very important that that it would be good ground. And good ground allows the word of God to settle in and allows the word of God to be productive in our lives. Our good ground has plenty of room for roots to be. There's other scriptures that talk about being rooted and grounded in the word of God, in the truth of God. That's what it's talking about. But what does it mean to have a noble and good heart? What does it mean to have a noble and good heart? Because that's important too. The word noble sometimes is translated honest. Sometimes it's translated honorable, to be esteemed. So it's kind of ties in with the sermonette a little bit about honor. Anyway, it's the word kalos in Greek. And it means an attitude that is right towards God. It's an attitude that is ethically good, right, noble, honorable, to be esteemed. It's morally good. So one example of this is over in Romans chapter 12, verse 7. Well, no, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that you should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, or what is good, or what is noble. The same word here that's used for honorable is the word noble there. And that's the type of heart that the good ground has, that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. So then over in Romans chapter 12, verse 17, another example where this word kalos is used. Romans 12:17. says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And that meant morally good, ethically good. Be conscious of being morally good, ethically good, having the right attitude. A good heart focuses on the good. It encourages others to aspire to the good. It sets an example of being good. Now, over in Luke chapter 8, it also says a noble and good heart. Wasn't noble actually good too? Well, it's a different type of good. The word good here is the word agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And what that word means is a little bit different. That which being good in its character or constitution is beneficial in its effect. So it's assumed that it's good, but it's also beneficial in its effect. And that word is used many times here in Romans. We were in Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verses 9. I'll just give you a couple of examples of this. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. What is beneficial for others is the type of good that it's talking about here. So we are to, evil is not beneficial to others. Evil is harmful to others. What we should cling for is what is the good that is beneficial to others. And the same word is used in verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, don't let ourselves get caught up in evil. Evil thoughts, evil motives, evil attitudes, but overcome evil with good. Try to look for the how it can be beneficial to others, how we can help others. So that's the type of good that this parable is talking about. Those that have good ground have a heart that is noble and good. It's good morally, and it's also beneficial to those around it. So what is going to happen to those noble and good hearts in the kingdom? That is brought out in a couple of scriptures. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3 through 5. Here again, talking about a future time. And I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. So on this good ground, he's going to pour out his spirit. That they will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's, and another will call himself by the name of Jacob. And another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. People are going to spring up and they're going to be productive. And they're going to be proud to be identify themselves with the God of the Bible, the God of Israel. They're going to have the Holy Spirit combined with that noble and good heart. And they're going to produce tremendous spiritual fruit. Now turn over to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 12. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 12. I think this might be my last scripture. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 12. Describes the people of the kingdom. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord. Because that's goodness is God. That's his character. That's what he is. For wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. And their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Their souls, their whole being, their hearts, their minds are going to be like a well-watered garden. People's hearts are going to be transformed. People's whole being is going to be transformed, and it's going to be like a well-watered garden spiritually. It's going to be a wonderful world where everyone's heart is going to be like a well-watered garden. Yes, we need God's Holy Spirit, and we also need to have a depth for the Word and to allow that Word to grow in us and to take the time to read it, to meditate upon it, to talk to God about what you're reading, and to allow there to be growth. Like again, we need God's Holy Spirit to help us. We need God to help us to have the depth for his Word and his Spirit to flourish in. Because God is going to transform the land, and the earth is going to become a beautiful, productive place. And God is also going to transform the people of the land to become a wonderful society. And God can transform us today to be a forerunner of that society. What an opportunity we all have.